You have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me this morning to the Song of Solomon. Those of you have a Bible like mine, and I have found that there are people here that has a Bible like mine. I'm on page 592. Those that don't, we have them on sale. I'm playing. I need you to help me. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading with verse 4. What I'm reading from is the King James, or the New King James. If you want to read your King James, it's only going to change a couple of places where people understand more of what's being said. There's a place in there where it talks about flagons, and I didn't know what a flagon was, so I go over and found it was cakes of raisins. So I just read it where it's got a little easier answer. But he brought me to the banquet house, and his banner over me was love. Sustained me with cakes of raisins and refreshed me with apples, for I am lovesick. For his left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. But I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye and say, hey, you're beautiful. I'm glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Man, you fellas by your wife, don't miss this opportunity. They will remind you. Amen. But now notice this, church. The Song of Solomon, the message this morning is the Shulamite bride. Now, I'm not talking about a Shunammite. That's the lady that lived over in the land of Shunam that fixed a place in her house for the prophet that I preached about on Mother's Day. This is the Shulamite. Now, church, the Shulamites live in the northeastern section of Israel even to this day. And the Song of Solomon is written about a man, Solomon, looking for a bride, representing Christ looking for a bride. Hello? You say, well, why are you being so simple with this? Because there's never been a Sunday school class in the Church of God taught on the Song of Solomon. In the entire history of the Church of God Sunday school, there has never been a class on the Song of Solomon. Somebody said, well, preacher, I ain't not to be a fact, because a friend of mine went through the school of theology, and for his ending thesis, he done a study and research on Church of God Sunday School, cross-referenced everything we ever taught or had taught in the Church of God Sunday School, and in all the years of printed material from the Church of God, there's never been a lesson on the Song of Solomon. He said, well, why is that? Because we're not real sure, if you've ever read the Song of Solomon, what kind of conversation would come out of some of the things written there. See, some of y'all laughing. Some of you ain't read the Song of Solomon. You're going, well, why is that? I can tell by that attitude you've never read the Song of Solomon. But you need to read it. It's a good book. But when he starts describing his girl, his lady, his love, and starts talking about her body and all that, we'd have some folks go crazy in the Sunday school class. Hello? We'd be having service right after it's helping people with their sanctification. Because some folks don't know how to take what's in the Word of God, put it in a spiritual context, and understand it's not carnal stuff. Hello? But now, church, the Song of Solomon is a story told about the kings looking for a bride. And, you know, it started out as a song, and it is a song. What I read to you at the end is probably the verse where it says, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Amen. Because that's mentioned several times in the Song of Solomon. But now, church, really to understand the Song of Solomon, you got to put yourself back a few years and go to the place where King Solomon comes in to be king. And King Solomon was a 20-year-old son of David. David had promised Solomon that he was going to rule in his stead. And David got old, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Kings, and he got old, and suddenly he began to get ready to give over the kingdom to his son. And the problem was, Solomon had an older brother. Of course, all of his brothers was older, because Solomon was the last child born to David. But he had older brothers, and his older brother Abinadi decided he wanted to be king. He was a brother to Absalom from the same mother. And so he decided, since Absalom was going to be king, he'd just appoint himself king. And he got him a priest to come over, and Abiathar the priest. How many of you understand Abiathar was a renegade priest all through the Bible? And he goes over and gets with him, and he anoints Abijah the king, and they're having a big party, and David's over at his palace, and he hears the party going on, and he calls one of his men and said, "What's going on?" He said, "Abijah and them's down there offering sacrifices, and they're dancing around saying, 'Long live the king.'" And all of a sudden, here comes Solomon's mama, and she puts her finger in David's face and says, "You told me my son was going to rule. Now what's going on here?" And David says, "I can handle this." He said, "Go get the high priest." Even how many of you understand a high priest will trump a priest any day? David said, "Go get the high priest. I'm going to the top of the line. Bring him in here." He said, "Now I have chosen Solomon to reign in my stead. I want you to anoint him." And Solomon was anointed king that day. Amen. And the next thing you know, Solomon gets ready to take over the kingdom. And of course, he eventually ends up ruling the entirety of Israel, not just Judah, but the whole thing. But listen to the prayer he prayed in 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. He said, "Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in." Now, church, even before God gave you wisdom for a 20-year-old, that's pretty smart. Hello? I mean, we got teenagers that think they know more than their parents do. Amen, me parents, because I'm getting some bad looks right now. This guy's 20 years old, and he's smart enough to understand, "I ain't got walking around sense, God. I don't know how to come in and go out. I need your help." And about that time, he says, "Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted in a multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And speech, please, Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding and discernment, judgment, behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Oh, church, did y'all hear that? Solomon's praying, and he says, "Okay, God, all I want's wisdom." Now, next time you're watching TV and that guy tells you to pray for money, tell him Solomon didn't pray for a dime and got richer than anybody ever walked on the face of the earth. Matter of fact, Solomon said, "Just bless me so I can take care of the people." And God said, "Because you did not ask me for a long life, for your enemy's life, or for money, I'm going to give you all of it." Hello? Next time you're naming it and claiming it, realize if you just get a hold to God and run after him, he'll give you everything you need. You ain't got to run around trying to get other people's stuff. Come on, church. See, some of these guys, in the name of actually wanting everybody else's stuff, has got you breaking one of the Ten Commandments with your prayer. I'm not supposed to want what my brother's got. I'm wanting what God wants me to have. And sometimes what God wants you to have is more what your brother's got, and you'll all be asking for something and pulling yourself down the pole. Glory. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Some of y'all looking at me, I don't know what's wrong with y'all this morning. I'm finna have to amen myself. Glory. I got to go all week with people's gonna look at me like y'all are. I need an amen this morning. Glory. I mean, Methodist folks don't move much. I had some good folks there last night from the Church of God, but I don't know how many of them liable to show up the next few nights. But, you know, I actually last year, 2 years ago, when I was preaching, I'd run over and sit down, "Amen!" Jump back up, preach a little bit. A couple of them Baptists got with me after a while. Glory. Amen. In case y'all ain't figured this out, this interdenominational camp meeting. Amen. I believe it was a Catholic there last night, so we're really working on it. But now, church, Solomon ruled in Israel when he was 20 years old. But if you really look at it, he became rich. Man, this guy got rich as you could feel. Amen. I mean, this dude made it. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Well, you know, for years we were taught that Solomon got married to all these women, 700 of them to be exact, 300 and something concubines, and we said he married all these women because he was making treaties with all these kings so he wouldn't have to go to war. How many of y'all understand he had a great army and wasn't afraid to go to war? You say, well, preacher, what are you getting at? The reason he didn't want to go to war to start with was because he understood that the reason David couldn't build the temple was because of the violence in his life. God wouldn't let him do it. But he said, I'm going to raise up a son who's going to have a pure heart, who's going to build my temple. And how many of you understand Solomon built that temple? Hello? Amen. And notice this, but Solomon come up with something even better. He did not marry to keep from going to war. He married the daughter of the king of Spain and set up a trade agreement with him. He married the daughter of the king of Portugal and made up a trade agreement. Married the daughter of the king of Italy, made a trade agreement. Married the daughter of the king of France. Every marriage was to make a trade agreement, and he married 700 kings' daughters, and every king didn't have a daughter, he took a concubine to seal the deal, and by doing so, he had over 1,000 kings, and he actually invented what we would call allyoueverwanted.com today. Amen. Because anything you needed, it went through Solomon. If you needed stuff from over in Persia, he had a way to get you stuff from Persia. If you needed stuff out of India, he had a trade link to India. Everybody needed something, all they had to do was send a message to Solomon, and everything that moved in the trade world moved through Solomon's hand, and he turned money every way it went. Could you say amen? Glory. Next thing you know, Solomon's getting rich. He builds that temple. I want to tell you something, church, just to give you an idea how rich he is. If you took the 5 top men in the world today, they couldn't build the temple he built for his God. I want to tell you something, church, that dude raised money like you ain't never seen money raised. And he was making money so well that after a while, folks got to pay him to come talk to him. Well, you're bad when folks are paid to talk to you. This one woman was a queen, and she gave half her kingdom and come out talking about, boy, I got a bargain. Hello? And it wasn't even a dress. And all of a sudden, there was Solomon. Things are going good. He's got a temple. Temple worship's been restored now on the mount. You got choirs singing 24/7. You got the Holy of Holies with the Shekinah glory that fell on the day that Solomon prayed. Everything in Jerusalem's going good. But all of a sudden, Solomon's got a problem. He got 700 wives, 300 something concubines. Every wife's got their own palace. Every wife's got their own set of servants. Every concubine lives in special dormitories built for them. And they've all got servants. And now he's got money going out. His overhead's gotten unreal. And the next thing you know, he's got these women coming up, and they're looking at him saying, you know, I wish I could have church like we had church back where I used to be. And about that time, Solomon says, well, I can help you out. So he goes down, he builds a Hindu shrine, and then he builds a Buddhist temple, and then he sets up a thing to Baal. And the next thing you know, he's going to church with all his wives. And the next thing you know, he gets so watered down in his relationship with God that Solomon no longer understands that there is one God, and that God is the Lord that he built that temple for. And then all of a sudden, Solomon started having problems. And the next thing you know, fear grips Solomon's life. Oh, it's in the book of Song of Solomon chapter 3. I mean, all of a sudden it says Solomon got so bad off that he had to have men standing around his bed with their hand on their sword ready to draw at any moment. And what was the reason? Because of fear in the night. He was so scared he couldn't go to bed without the light on. And somebody in the room with him. I'll be honest with you, church. We got folks today that's got that same problem. They're so watered down their relationship with God, they don't know who they believe in, and because of that, fear has gripped them, and they're living in a state of fear and apprehension and worry. But can I tell you, if you sell out to the living God, my Bible tells me in the book of Philippians, be careful for nothing, don't worry. And it's time some of us got to that place where we understand, I'm serving the God who can take care of it all. I don't need Muhammad, I don't need Buddha, I don't need a Hindu shrine. All I need is make me an altar and call on the name of the Lord, and my God is going to lift me up, and my God's going to bring me out. Could you say amen? Solomon's got another problem. Every Friday, them women's coming up saying, show me the love. And all they want's a paycheck so they can buy a new dress and pay their servants so they can eat good next week. And they're showing up for money every Friday like clockwork. Suddenly, Solomon comes to realize something. I got 700 wives, 300 something concubines, and I ain't got nobody in this world that loves me. They love what I got. And the only reason they're hanging around is because I got it. Church, do you wonder sometimes if God doesn't get just a little sick and tired of folks that show up on Sunday morning with a wish list a mile long and tell me, oh, God's going to give me. And if it don't happen, he's sooner or later going to run. Let me tell you something, church. Solomon's wives were not married to him because they loved him. They may have went through a ceremony of some kind, but they didn't do the right ceremony. Let me tell you something. When I got married, I said some vows. When I became a Christian, those marriage vows have got to work for us just like they did when we got married. And those marriage vows says, I'm going to love you in sickness and in health. I'm going to love you whether I'm rich or poor. I'm going to love you if everything ain't going good. And when I got in church, I had to tell God, I'm going to love you whether you heal me or not. I'm going to live for you whether you make me rich or I stay broke the rest of my life. I don't care what's going on. I love you. And because I love you, it's not a matter of my circumstances. It's whether or not I'm going to show up and worship you, or I'm going to love you, or I'm going to call on your name. All it is a matter is you are who you are, and you're the object of my affections. And because of that, I'm going to love you with everything in my heart. And because I love you, you're going to do in my life whatever's necessary to make me happy, because your love will drive you to work in my life. Hallelujah. My blessed Lord. About that time, Solomon says, and church, I'm fixing to leave actual scripture, but I'm going to tie it back in. I'm going to go to the Jewish book of legends for the rest of my story. Because see, if you read that book, you're going to find this story. See, according to the Jewish handed down traditions, Solomon slipped out of the temple and ran away from Jerusalem and disappeared for a time span. He decided, I'm going to find somebody to love me for who I am, and the only way I can do that is lose who I am. He took the crown off his head, took the robes off that made him king, got him a shepherd's garment, slipped through a 10 tunnel that I've actually seen that goes out to about 4 or 5 miles outside Jerusalem, and come out near where there was a horse farm, and he gets him a horse and he rides to the northeastern corner of Israel because he's looking for a bride. Now, church, if you've never been to Israel, you won't understand this, but Israel is a planned nation even back then. You want farming? It's in the northeast corner. You want industry? It's in the northwest corner. You want government? It's in Tel Aviv in the southeast corner. You want to go to religious things? Everything that's got to do with religion is in Jerusalem. That's why it's so important to the Jews. On Friday, when they sound that alarm saying that we're going to start our Sabbath day, amen, all of a sudden there'll be close to 1 million or more people show up in Jerusalem. It wasn't there. And they'll be there for 24 hours and then they blow out of town. Every motel's packed. You can't move in town during that Sabbath day. You want recreation? Why, you go over to Tiberias, down around the Lake of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret, whichever way you want to call it. And that's where you have Tiberias and the resorts where people go and rest, or down in the West Bank around the Dead Sea, where they got all the spas where you go get that mud on you, make you feel better. Glory. But if you want farming, you're going to go up into the communal farms, what they call kibbutz, where hundreds of people live together in families and farm together. They got their own communities with their own doctors, and they all come together and have their own little city places, and they live up there and they farm. And let's face it, folks, you want you a good wife, go find you a country girl. See, country girls don't know they got all these rights that they can start demanding until they got married. Come on, sir, smile at me. All of a sudden, he shows up there, and he just struggling around. All of a sudden, he realized somebody sees me with his horse. They're going to know I got something to do with the king, because I'm on one of the king's horses. So he traded the horses for some sheep, so he looked even more like a shepherd. And then he stays with him a few days, so he starts smelling like a shepherd. Then he starts walking around, checking everybody out, looking for him a bride. And he spies one, and he gets to watching her. Come on, some of you guys are sitting there like you don't know what I'm talking about. Like you met your wife and she just fell all over herself chasing you around, and you wasn't up there snacking to look around the corner, looking through the bushes and checking her out and talking to your buddy, man, she'd go out with me. Huh? Come on, guys. You say, wait a minute, preacher, you can't prove that. Read the Song of Solomon. Said, the one my soul loveth has been watching me as one looking through a lattice. She done spied him watching, and she was really enjoying it. Finally, he shows up one day and slides down and says, hey, why don't you give me, now this is Ken Stroop's theory here. This ain't nothing you can tie to it. But they had to meet somehow. And since she's working in the field, I figure he went down to ask her for some food. Said, can I have a tomato, a cucumber or something? Kind of hungry. And she reaches over to hand it to him. And you fellas, y'all remember that first time you touched her hand? And you just kind of kept that grip just a little longer than necessary because it was so nice. See, as a couple of y'all, I'm worried about you. You're just sitting there like, what didn't happen to me? I mean, God, why are you married? If that woman can't make your heart jump, what'd you marry for? My God, you look like somebody got to have a jump start every time you look at her. Hit me, Lord, I got to look at her again. Lord. I can see him take that thing, hold it just longer than he should. Next thing you know, he gets to talking to her, and that's, there starts to be a relationship. And she goes home to tell her family. She says, Mom, I got a boyfriend. And her brothers are going, Mama, she's sunburned. Girl's got a heat stroke, all she's got. There ain't nobody paying no attention to her. Come on, church. I'm going to prove everything I'm saying to you. I didn't make this up. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Because the mama then turns around and says, who is this? She said, a shepherd. She said, a shepherd? My God, girl, I want more than that for you. Shepherds don't own nothing. They run around out there all day living in a stinking tent. The only thing you got hope for is a wool sweater for Christmas and mutton to eat. Ain't never gonna own nothing. I want more than you. I know all the shepherds, though, and I don't know this guy you're talking about. Where does he bed his sheep? Song of Solomon. She goes to him and says, where do you bed your sheep in the noontime? She was asking because Mama wanted to know where them sheep were. And about that time, he says, I bed them down in the lilies of the field. She goes home and tells him. Mama says, ain't no lilies on that hill. Ain't no grass no more. It's brown. Done died out. Ain't nobody up there. Told you, Mama, she's dreaming. Look at her. Ain't nobody gonna want her. See, some of y'all looking, I can see some of you women getting mad right now. But understand this, good-looking women didn't work in the field because they brought a dowry, they brought money to the family. A good-looking girl was kept home, treated preciously, because when she married, they was gonna bring money to the house. Ugly girls worked in the field because that was the only hope of getting cash out of them. Oh, I got some of you right now looking at me like, well, preacher, you couldn't prove that if you wanted to. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I'm going to prove to you her brothers was mad at her. I'm going to prove to you she is ugly. Her own words, verse 6, do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me, and they made me keeper of the vineyard. All of a sudden, she in her own words said, look, I'm ugly. My brothers put me out here running the vineyard, and now I've gotten uglier. My skin looks like whipped shoe leather because I'm so dried out from working in the sun. Come on, church. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You seen these women who thought they had to lay out and turn dark brown every year, and then by the time they're 40 years old, they look like somebody been beating them with a stick. They down there getting oil treatments and everything else, trying to get the skin to loosen up. Come on, church. Don't look at me like that. She's giving it. Somebody said, that ain't nothing, preacher. You still can't prove it. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. See, I like it when y'all make me prove things to you. 8th verse. We have a little sister. She has no breasts. That's not there by accident. Our sister ain't got no figure. She's straight up and down like 6 o'clock. Ugly. Ain't nobody gonna buy her. See, some of y'all said, oh, wait a minute, preacher. That don't mean she's ugly. Keep reading. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she's a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. If she's a door, we shall enclose her with boards of cedar. In other words, the only hope we got, put a sack on her head and hope somebody will fall in love with her. You say, preacher, what's your point? God didn't come looking for beautiful people. He come looking for somebody that would love him. And he didn't really care whether we were the cream of the crop or the upper crust of the world or the perfect people of the church. He's looking for somebody that can be as ugly as homemade sin, but they love him and they care about him. And because they love him, their life becomes beautiful and their life is changed. And can I tell you this morning, I thank God that I didn't have to be of the upper class or the right kind of person, but I fell in love with him, and because of that, he loved me and he changed me and he lifted me up. Could you say amen? Oh, Oh, preacher, you're crazy. Listen, how he describes her in chapter 4. Behold, you are fair. My lovely, behold, you are fair. You've got dove eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing. Every one bears twins, and none are barren among them. Your lips are like the strands of scarlet. Your mouth is lovely. I want to tell you something, honey. All of a sudden, he's looking at a beautiful woman that everybody else thinks is ugly. And he falls in love with her. And finally, one night, they're talking, and he says, I love you. She said, I love you. And let's face it, church, if somebody tells you they love you, if you ain't real dumb, you can figure it out after a while if they don't. And he caught it. She loves me. He says, I'm fixing to reveal something to you, sweetheart. You ever met that guy Solomon? She said, well, yeah. He's the king. I've seen him at a distance when he rode through, but you know, I ain't never actually laid hands on him. She said, oh, yeah, you have, because I'm him. She said, what? Well, you're a shepherd. He said, no. I just did this because I wanted to find somebody to love me. And said, now that you've let me know you love me, I'm the king. I want to share my life with you. I want to share my kingdom with you. I want to give it all to you. See, some of y'all said that. I said, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Because then he turns around and he said, will you marry me? She said, sure. And about that time, he says, then I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall come again, that where I am, there you may be also. And I know somebody sitting there said, well, preacher, you're just quoting John chapter 14. No. Every espoused Jewish boy, when the seal of the contract of marriage is made, the last thing he says to his bride when he leaves for the one-year commitment, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And Jesus knew that. That's why he said it. He knew the marriage contract would be understood by the Jews. And he understood that if he goes away, he is coming back. Hallelujah. And Solomon said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I am coming again. Hallelujah. And he left. And she goes home, tells her mama and her brothers, and going, mama, he's brain dead. There ain't no king coming to get her. Look at her. Isn't that what the world thinks about us? We're waiting on the king to come get us. They think we're the dumbest people in the world because we're hanging around church trying to live right. We ain't out doing things everybody else is doing. It's all, you're going to miss it all. But I'm waiting on the king. And the king's coming. And there's coming a time when he's going to round that corner. The trump of God's going to sound. And I'm going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. About that time. They eat one night. Because, you know, the bridegroom by tradition always came in the night when nobody expected him. They've gotten up from the table getting ready to go to bed, and there's a sound coming through town. And about that time, one of the brothers runs out and says, whoa, it's the royal guard. King's coming. And about that time, that chariot stops right in front of the house. And the king steps down out the chariot, pulls his crown off so she can recognize him. And she said, it's him. And she runs out to him. And he grabs her, jumps up the chair, and starts running. And the brother's going, hey, I want to go now. I'm ready. Boy, you my brother-in-law, man. We're finna have it made. And he's like, no, you weren't waiting with anticipation. You weren't ready, so you can't go. Church, there's coming a time when Jesus is going to come in the clouds, and only to those that are looking for him shall he appear again. And when he appears, only those are going to be caught up. Those that's just been playing around thinking it ain't going to happen, you're going to be left behind to some kind of judgment. And for that reason, you need to be ready. We need to know that we got the oil in our lamp, and we're looking, that we're really ready for the bridegroom to come take us out of here. Hallelujah. Amen. Now notice this. He carries her back to Jerusalem. She is the only one of his brides who did not have her own palace. She lived in his palace, the only wife of the king to share his home, to live with him. Church, when I go to heaven, I'm not in a pup tent outside glory somewhere. I'm not in a cabin somewhere. I don't know who that guy was wrote that song. Somebody ought to put him out of his misery. I'm not living in no cabin. I'm going to the mansion. And I'm going to live in the same place as my Lord forever and forever and forever. Oh, but this story wouldn't be complete if we don't give you the whole story. Because you see, them other women got to playing on her mind. Let me tell you something, folks. Men can be mean, but women, they can torture folks. I can see him looking at it. You know he's just got you up there to make us jealous. I mean, look in the mirror, sweetheart. Look at you and then take a look at me. I mean, you uncouth, ain't got no manners and nothing. I was raised to be queen. You know, it actually got to her after a while. She come up missing. Turned out that ain't what really got to her. See, she loved Solomon so much that her mind shifted from what was going on in the palace to the harvest. And when he found her, she was walking through the harvest to make sure they were getting enough olives for the olive press and enough grapes for the wine press and enough nuts were coming in and the different things they raised in the fields there around Jerusalem. And she's checking out the harvest. Can I tell you what's wrong with the bride today? We hanging around the palace because we busy with palace stuff when we ought to be out in the harvest trying to find out and make sure the harvest is there because it's ripe and it's ready for somebody to be bringing it in. And it's time we get mindful of the harvest and what's going on out there so we can get into the work that God is doing in our lives. Won't you stand with me, church? Of all the wives he had, Solomon loved this woman with all his heart because she was the wife of his choosing. She was the bride he made the contract with. Everything else was prearranged, pre-set up, and he did what he had to do because he's king. But when he found somebody that loved him, he poured his love out on her. She ate the best food, wore the best clothes, because she was his bride. Today, God's looking for a bride. It's not a prearranged setup. I do not believe in predestination. I don't believe he was born to be saved or lost. I believe God said, I would that none should perish, but all repent, find everlasting life. And if you could just fall in love with him this morning, it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. Don't matter where you come from. You just love him. That's all he's ever asked. If you love him, he'll take away the sorrow, the hurt, the pain. He'll take away the worry. He'll give you peace. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way in this house. In Jesus' name. You're here this morning. Maybe you're not where you need to be with God. You know, the great thing is he's looking for you. Just as Solomon went looking for a bride. Just as the shepherd left the 99 looking for the one. He's here today just for you. Because he loves you. Just like you are. He's not asked you to change anything in your life. Just love him. But once you love him, he'll begin to help you make the changes. What about it? You're here this morning. You're not where you need to be with God. He's speaking to you right where you are. That's what you feel right now. It's called conviction, but that's simply God pouring his love into your life. And the Spirit is asking you to love him back. And if you'll step out and head to this altar this morning, I've got a God who wants to love you, who wants to take you into his kingdom, who wants to make you his bride. He wants to replace all the heartaches with joy and peace. What about it, friend? I know it's Sunday morning, but I ain't worried about that. I'm worried about you and where you're headed. God brought you here for a purpose this morning. Do you love him? If you love him, if you step out and head to this altar, God wants to help you this morning. Is there one that'll come very quickly? Just pour your heart out to him. Tell him you love him. He'll wash away sin. He'll give you peace. He'll give you joy. He'll make you whole as only God can do. What about it? Would you come? Would you let him have his way? Hallelujah. Please. Hallelujah.
Church, would you just slip your hand in the hand of the person next to you? I want us to pray one for the other. I want us to believe God for His outpouring and His love. Father in heaven, we thank You today, God, for Your glory, for Your power. Holy Spirit of God, move on every heart, every life, every family, every home that is under the sound of my voice. Wrap Your arms around us, Lord. Touch us with Your mighty Spirit and grace. Father God, have Your way. In Jesus' precious name. Move on us, Lord. Move on us, Lord. Hallelujah. You're here this morning, and maybe your God is speaking to you, and you just really don't want to give up yet. Just keep talking to Him. Keep your heart open to Him. And let God have His way in your life. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Just thank Him for His presence this morning. Hallelujah.